Now together, please, to the book of Colossians. Not sure how long we're going to look at this epistle for. Probably on at least 20 occasions anyway, I would think. And the more we read through it, sometimes we feel we may go a bit more than that. But we'll take it as it comes. And we trust that the Lord will use his word. As we have said on other occasions, some of the messages will be largely devotional. Some of them will be quite technical due to the nature of the epistle. They have to be that way, but we're looking to the Lord that by his Spirit he might teach us and show us things and help us and encourage us. The reason is that the epistle is that men and women today might realize everything that they have in the Lord Jesus. You know, we sometimes sing, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord." And you know, having the Lord Jesus as your Savior is nothing to be ashamed about. In fact, when we look at God's Word and see everything that we have in him, then we've every reason to boast about him and all that he is to his people. We're turning today to look mainly at verse 2. We will perhaps look a little bit at verse 3 and 4 as well, but mainly verse 2, where it says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Going to have another wee word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord to settle us down now in his presence and prepare our hearts for his word. Father in heaven, we do thank thee again for thy goodness to us today. Thank you for health and strength that enables us to come along and meet the one with the other around the open Bible. And Father, we thank thee too for this day. Lord, that one day that it means so little to the world and it means so much to us. Thank you, Lord, that it is the Lord's Day, and Father, we can come together in this fashion. And Lord, we ask that even for the remainder of the meeting, that you would shut out every distracting thought, and Lord, that you would chase away gloomy thoughts. And Lord, give us that spirit of expectancy as we come to the Word. We pray that you would, Lord, through the Word, help us and encourage us. And Lord, in these days of, Lord, relative indifference to spiritual things, Father, may we be more and more focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is to those who own him as Savior and Lord. Father, that we just look to thee now to bless thy word and use it to help thy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to go around a place like the Republic of Ireland, or indeed in many places in Northern Ireland, and asked men and women what a saint was, there were many who would give you answers that you would very strongly disagree with. They would speak of people being canonized and people, first of all, in purgatory, and then over a number of years there would be miracles looked for, and if those miracles could be verified, as they call it, there would be inquiries, and believe it or not, some of those inquiries can last hundreds of years. Until eventually there's enough people agreed that this person should become a saint. And there you have the strong belief of many people as far as what a saint is. Now, I believe that in the Roman Catholic system, as far as they're concerned, there are well over 2,500 saints. But I want to say to you this morning, there are an awful lot more saints than 2,500. Sometimes people will say to me, "Well, I'm no saint." Well, that's true, as far in the sense that they mean I'm not perfect. Because very often when you hear of saints, people are referring to those who are perfect. There's a story one time of a little girl who was attending a cathedral with her great aunt, and they were looking around at the various things, and the little girl stopped and looked up at a stained glass window, and there was this image of a person. Now, I don't know what image it was, but she said to the sun was shining in and it was very bright, and she was looking up at this stained glass window, and she said to her aunt, "Who's that?" And her auntie said to her, "Oh, that is Saint, whoever it is." And the wee girl said to her aunt, she says, "Oh no, I know now what a saint is. A saint is someone that the light shines through." And you know, she got it right. Even though we certainly understand that we do not have stained glass windows in the church here with pictures of so-called saints, because every Christian, brethren and sisters, is a saint. And indeed a saint is someone whom the light shines through. What does the word saint mean? Well, Paul here, he's writing to the saints in verse 2. The word saint, or the title saint, it means to be separate or to be set apart, and especially means to be holy. Doesn't the word of God teach us that God has set apart him that is holy for himself? And there's one thing that every true saint has in common, and it is this, that they were once sinners. So a sinner really, a saint really, is a sinner that is saved by grace. And that is who Paul was writing to here. Christians, people like you and me, who were not perfect, but who were saved by God's grace and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He also says here to the faithful brethren, now we believe, that he was alluding here to Epaphras, Onesimus, but certainly it applied to all of those men who were involved in the church there in Colossae, if they knew the Lord as well. The faithful brethren there, the reference is to steadfastness and to being true. The word faithful there meaning to be true to the original. That is one of the lines of thought behind this word faithful. And it also means to be trustworthy and reliable. And you and I can identify with that, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be true to him who is the Savior of men and the head of the church. And we want to be trustworthy and reliable. And you know, these Christians at Colossae, they needed to be all of those things. And they're going to have to be all of those things in very difficult situations. So I think it's very important to note that when Paul indeed was writing to many of the churches, he addressed them as saints. It's to you, saints. You who are set apart. Yes, you're in the middle of an absolute corrupt world. But the Lord has sent you apart for himself. And we bring in the word holy. There are certain responsibilities that are attached to being a saint. So this morning I really want to look at, and this is the title of my message, Paul's definition of a saint. I want you to notice first of all the people addressed here. Paul, as we said, is writing to them and he's calling them saints. But now these people were the ordinary rank and file of the church. There were men and women whose assembly and time of worship and way of worship was in danger of being ruined by subtle error. Very seldom do those who promote error simply completely cast aside truth. But rather they hold on to a little bit of truth, or they bring a little bit of truth to sweeten up their message. And certainly that would have been the way of many of those that would have been a danger to the congregation there at Colossae. And there were, among these people that were addressed, there was to be, I should say, that behavior that indeed set them apart. And I think when Paul was writing to them, he was acknowledging that. He was acknowledging, I know that you're set apart. Because there was, first of all, I believe, their enthusiasm. If you look there at the end of verse 4, Paul is saying here in this verse, he's heard of their faith in Jesus Christ, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Now if you look again please in verse 8, he's speaking here of part of a message that Epaphras had relayed to him. He says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. In the Spirit there literally means in the grace of the Holy Spirit. It's referring to the spirit of love. So this was something that was prominent among these people. And why I have and called this little sub-point enthusiasm is this. True enthusiasm. True enthusiasm that is pleasing to the Lord and that is helpful for the church will not be found where Christian love is absent. It simply won't be found. So here were people who were enthusiastic and they had that They had that great love for each other in the Lord. If you look with me there and what it says in the book of Romans, chapter 15. Paul is here writing to the Romans. He's appealing to their enthusiasm and to their love. And he's saying there in chapter 15 in the book of Romans and verse 29, "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." And by the way, that's what he really wanted the Colossian people to remember. The decade of that as well, in spite of that which was threatening them. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit," there's a reference which is very similar to the one we just looked at in verse 8 in Colossians 1, "for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have in Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." He's appealing to these people who love him in the Lord. And he's saying, if you love me in the Lord, I trust that your enthusiasm is such that you will strive together with me in prayer. Now, the word strive there has various shades of meaning. It means to contend, as in an argument. He would have to do that. Not in an arrogant way, but in a very firm way. When he was debating with those who opposed the truth, as he wrote in another verse here. It also carries the meaning of laboring fervently, striving together with me in your prayers. And they would have to, even in prayer, come before the Lord and bring before the Lord his promises. Do you remember what Job said long ago when he didn't really sense the presence of the Lord? He said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments," bringing the word of God to the God of the word for a particular reason. And here it was that Paul might have be able to deal with those in Judea, and that he might have good acceptance with the people over there at Jerusalem as well. It certainly carries the meaning to contend about words. In fact, in the original, it's a word that is associated with a wrestling contest. And brethren, that's what we do when we really pray. It is a wrestling contest. And that is something which was found here among the church at Rome. There was that enthusiasm to seek the Lord. And that enthusiasm to seek the Lord in prayer was tied in with love, for the love of the Spirit, or the love in the Spirit. There's another reference over there. It's back to Colossians this time. And chapter 1, verse 29, it says here, in verse 28, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect," the word means mature, "in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily." Again, the word striving there is associated with the strenuous effort that an athlete would make. It's to do with agonizing. And that is what he is saying to the people here. "This is where I have to be." And he said, "I'm striving and I'm laboring according to his working which worketh in me mightily." The wrestling wasn't in vain. The Lord was no man's debtor, and he's still not. Chapter 4 of Colossians in verse 12. Just want to note the words there. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete." See, that is a word that you could write across the entire book of Colossians. Completeness in Christ. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So when you take Epaphras here and the writing in the first chapter, verse 29, and in Romans as well, you have it brought out time and time again. There is that enthusiasm seen among the people of God, and it is always tied in with a genuine care and affection for other believers. It's indispensable. Over there in the book of John, I just read this for you. I want to read two verses. It's John's little epistle, the second one, and it's chapter, there's no chapters in, it's verse 5. It says, "And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which ye had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. That is, this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." The commandment is that ye love one another. And right through the Bible, folks, you will see that where there is an enthusiasm among God's people, it was found among the people at Colossae, it was found in those at Rome, it was found among many others. It is something which is always associated with a genuine Christian love. In fact, there's a very, very important reference to this, to love. And would you turn, please, to the Song of Solomon in your Bibles and to chapter 8. This passage I'm going to read to you, there is some controversy. Some believe that the verse I'm going to show you is Christ speaking, but many believe that it is the bride, the church. You will know in the Song of Solomon that there is a tremendous love story here. It is Christ and his church. He is the groom. The church is the bride. And it says here in the Song of Solomon, and it's chapter 8, if you look just please at verse 6, it says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart." The word seal there means signet. It means, it refers to something which is engraved. You can look in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 17 yourself. It is something which is very permanent. "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as a grave, and coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame." Then look at verse 7. "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it." Now, I want you to remember what we have read there and what we've said about love and enthusiasm. And I'd like you to turn right away to the end of your Bible, to the book of Revelation in chapter 12. We're still thinking here of the people addressed and their enthusiasm. And this enthusiasm that they had was closely linked with Christian love. And the love, of course, that they had for other believers was because God loved them. And that is how they were able to love other believers. Revelation chapter 12, and if you look there, there's a lot of details here. You will see that verse 10, a very important verse, who refers to the devil as the accuser of our brethren, is cast down. Well, that's important because the word accuser there, it also means cast down. In other words, the one who casts down our brethren, he is cast down. And that is tremendous to read that in God's word. It says in verse 11, "And this is the secret of victory for every Christian. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." It does not mean that they stood up and gave their testimony and did very well. And of course, they could do that, but it means the word that they bore testimony to. In other words, the blood of the Lamb and the word of God, that is how they overcame. But if you look on down there, the verses we're drawing your attention to, in verse 15, it says, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth." In the context here, the reference is to tremendous deception. And the waters here, the flood, were dealt with. And we have read over in the Song of Solomon that many waters cannot quench love. And folks, even in the situation that the people found themselves in the little church at Colossae, the floodgates were opened and the flood of deception and error was knocking on the door. Even in the midst of all of that, Paul appeals to them and he writes to them and he speaks about their great love that he's heard about, that they have for each other, and Epaphras has come and he's told about it as well. How important it is, brethren, that we love one another in the Lord. As I've said before from this pulpit, we're not speaking here about a sort of a slap on the back sissy love. But we're talking about a genuine Christian love. For other believers, we're not looking at personalities, or we all have our quirks, but we're looking at something which is very important in the work. These people were enthusiastic, and if you look in verse 6, they were fruitful as well, speaking here of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. Now, I don't have time to go into this morning, and we have mentioned it before and drawn your attention to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And all of these things were found among the people there at Colossae. You see, a gospel changes lives, and changed lives tell other lives. The gospel changes lives, and changed lives tell other lives. So he was speaking very highly of the little congregation here at Colossae. It was a little backwoods market town. But we have to say, even for all of that, there were many gems gathered there in the congregation. And you know, I'm not a person that flatters people just to get your favour or anything like that, but there's gems here. Every believer's a gem. Because Paul's here, he's writing to the saints that are at Colossae. God's message to his people today is this. You are set aside for a special use for him, set apart for him, to be a holy people. And if you are to be those that are enthusiastic, you've got to love one another in the Lord. And we've got to keep ourselves in the love of God. It means keep your heart warm. Keep in close fellowship with the Lord. And we not only hear the people addressed, these saints, but the position they enjoyed. For he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Now, this was something that he used in quite a number of his writings. He referred to people as in Christ. You see, these people were at Colossae, but they were in Christ. If you were at Colossae and there was trouble all around you, and threats, and gloomy thoughts, and danger, and uncertainty, and all of those things, you could very easily be thinking, I'm at Colossae, and I'm in Colossae. You could forget that you're in Christ. But these people were to remember that while they were at Colossae, they were in Christ. And being in Christ, there are some things that are very, very important to God's people. And one of the things is maturing in him. Maturing in him. Not being we were 5 years ago as a Christian. 10 years ago, or should I say even longer than that. But maturing as a Christian. If you look there in chapter 2 in the book of Colossians, what he had to say, remember this is Paul's definition of Christians, they're in of a saint. They're maturing in him. Chapter 2, and it says there in verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see the word complete? The sense of the word complete there in the original means to be in him filled full, or to fill up in him. To be full of Christ, to be strengthened and enabled and helped and matured in him. Chapter 4 as well there, the verse 12, says there, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in your prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in him. You see, Epaphras wasn't wanting to draw applause or attention to himself, and neither was Paul, but they were wanting men and women to understand everything that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when things are in a situation similar to what the Colossian people were in, it's very easy to forget that and to start focusing upon all those things that we don't like. When Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, he writes there in verse 17, that he came and preached peace to you, which were afar off unto them that were nigh. And then he goes on to say, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you can read on down there yourself, and you will see that he is writing to people here, reminding them of everything that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I could look at just back a page at Ephesians 1 and verse 23, he refers to the body, to the Lord, to the church, which is his body, and then it speaks of the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Maybe I should read verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Remember, the book of Colossians is about showing men and women the fullness that they can have in Christ, completeness in him. And he's saying here, the fullness of him. Do you see the word fullness there? If you look at it in Ephesians chapter 1, it's a word which means pleroma. That's what it means, the word pleroma, which suggests the picture of a Greek ship which contained three ranks of rowers. And have you seen in any of the old programs or anything, these great ships with the rows of rowers, they needed what was called a pleroma of rowers in order for things to work. In other words, they needed plenty. It needed to be filled up in order for it to be able to function. And that is what the reference here is to, which is the body, the fullness of him being filled with him who is the sole king and only head of the church. And this is a position that they enjoyed, maturing in him. And this is what Paul wanted for the church at Colossae. And brethren, it's what we need today. We need, as Christians, just we're not perfect, and we may have our stops and our starts, but there needs to be the continual growth with the Lord. An ongoing walk with him, and maturing more and more. And I'm glad, and I wouldn't say it lightly, I see that in the congregation. I look forward to my own life. Have to do that. And brethren and sisters, with all that's going on today, what the church really needs is people who are going on with the Lord, maturing in him and wanting to stand complete in him, to be filled up in him. And when you're filled up in him, you're not dabbling in some questionable thing. Or you're not going running to something. I'm not saying you shouldn't have your hobbies and pastimes and have a bit of fun and all of that. But you're not getting involved in something which is going to harm you, just because somebody else says it brings to them great contentment or satisfaction. You'll not touch it if you're fulfilled in him and you're complete in him. So the position enjoyed, they were in him, they were maturing in him, but they were able to conquer in him. Remember here, they were in a battle situation. They were facing this Gnosticism and other things as well, as we mentioned, and there was great danger for the church, and they're going to have to stand. And the Apostle Paul knew all about that when he was writing there to the church at Rome in chapter 8 and verse 35. He speaks of some of the awful things that had happened to him. There's tribulation and distress and persecution, famine, nakedness, peril and sword, all of that. But remember what he says as he writes on down. He's saying here in verse 35, can this separate us from the love of Christ? Then he says in verse 37, nay. The word neither means yet or but. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In other words, in him you're able to conquer. In fact, the word more than conquerors there means to gain a surpassing victory. It literally means, if you can understand this, it literally means to be hyper conquerors. We sing, each victory will help you some other to win. So it can. It doesn't always, because we are weak. But here's what Paul says. In the Lord Jesus Christ, even though there is that opposition and that difficulty and there's that worry and that uncertainty and there's maybe error all around us, in him we can be hyper conquerors, and remember that it is in him and through him that we can enjoy that conquer that victory and be able to conquer. There's one other verse, I'll just read it for you. Just in this point, it's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, way down there towards the end of the chapter. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then John says, therefore, in other words, because God has done that, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord, the word steadfast, meaning to be settled and steady. And again, that is where these people at Colossae needed to be. The victory could be theirs. They certainly had matured as Christians. They would be able to conquer. And because of what the Lord had already done for them, they would be able to conquer still. But it was in him. Christian, remember where you are today. You're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can change that. And God's almighty power working in and through his people is not limited by human weakness. So often we think, oh, but not me. Just can't do that. Somebody else is far better at it than me. Well, that may be the case, but that's not the point. If the Lord asked you to do it. And this little church at Colossae, they were going to have to stand. And the position they enjoyed was in him, maturing in him, and able to conquer in him. In him, these people would be very usable channels. And so can you be, Christian. So can you be a very usable channel for the Lord. We sing often, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, looking unto Jesus who has gone before. And we need to continually look to him. So as he wrote to these people in his definition of Christians, he is saying to them, we mentioned first of all there, the people addressed, there was their enthusiasm and their fruitfulness. And then there were those who were in him. These were people who were maturing, people who were able to conquer. But then notice then, thirdly, his good wishes expressed. If you look what he says there in verse 2 of Colossians 1. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said, Paul used grace and peace often in his letters. He speaks here of grace. Well, when a Christian gets saved, they're saved through grace. In Christ alone. Through grace alone. But once we are saved, for every daily need, and I mean this, we need it in every single thing that we go to do for the Lord. We need God's assistance at every turn. We need grace to give our time, our substance. We live in a selfish world, remember. We give grace to give our talents. Yes, we may have a talent, but we need grace to give it to the Lord. We need grace to suffer reproach if someone says something nasty, not get better. We need grace to see the importance of each other. I'm about long enough to know that we really need grace for that. And that grace is available. We need grace to resist that which would seek to make headway into the church. We need grace to overcome. And all of these things Colossian Christians needed, and we need them too. And Paul is saying to them, grace unto you. It was associated with a greeting in those days. And so was peace. The Hebrews used to use this expression as we would use the expression, if you said, well, I hope you're in good health, or I wish you joy. That kind of thought, it's signifying prosperity. But when Paul uses it, he's signifying spiritual joy and prosperity. He's saying to them here, I hope you have all the grace you need for everything that you go to do, and I hope you have this peace which gives spiritual joy, which means so much to God's people. There's conscience peace. Because we are accepted in the Lord. Let's move quickly here. It's John chapter 14 and verse 27. It says the Lord was going to go to heaven. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And maybe your heart's troubled today, Christian. And it's afraid. And gloomy thoughts are crowding in. And it's as if the floodgates have been opened and the waters are coming in. And maybe some Christian has not pleased you and you don't know hardly what to think. Well, here's conscience peace. Peace of knowing that it's well between you and the Lord. And of course we find it in the book of Colossians in chapter 3 and the verse 15. He's saying, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Do you see the word rule? You know what it means? It means settle all questions. Let the peace of God settle all questions in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. So you can see here that this grace and peace with significance, conscience peace, congregational peace. Do you know that peace in a congregation is a gift from the Lord? The Lord gives that, and that is what the Lord, the way the Lord would want it to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, simply says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Now, if you know anything about the Colossian church, you'll know that they really needed to hear that. Certainly over there in 2 Corinthians as well, chapter 13, verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." Conscience peace, so important. Congregational peace, so important. But then there is showing peace. Because when you have this peace, others will see. These people lived at Colossae. They'd have to go down to the shop, if they're wherever they purchased things. Perhaps their children would go to some place of education. Various other things they'd have to go to. And this is always the case, even today. Other people do watch. And brethren and sisters, whatever we don't have, if we have this grace and this peace, then as Paul was indicating here to the church at Colossae, as he often did to other little churches, we have a whole lot. We have a whole lot. There was a people addressed here, the position enjoyed, the good wishes expressed to the people. But notice here the preciousness of the people he wrote to. And we just mention this because our time is gone. Look at verse 3 and 4. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." There's a tremendous appreciation here for God's people. He's giving thanks for them. He's praying for them. And we must remember, brothers and sisters, that God's people, as the Word of God shows us, are the apple of His eye. And when people harm Christians, it greatly offends the Lord. And we want to remember that we are the apple of His eye. And this little church at Colossae, they were being told now by the Apostle Paul just how important they were. They were in Christ. They were those who could be tremendous channels for the Lord. He was wishing them all the grace that they needed and the peace which would be their portion. And he was giving thanks to God for them and having them to know that and reminding them that he's praying for them. It's good if you can look around the congregation and say, "Well, there's not a person here that I wouldn't pray for or that I don't pray for." And remember each other before the Lord in prayer. You see, all of these things would strengthen this church, and they were going to need it. They were going to need it. And I think in these days of so much ungodliness around us, so much pressure, and people are telling us every week when we're talking to them that they're worried about this, they're worried about that with their boys and girls, and rightly so. In all of that, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, we do trust, as we've looked there at these saints today, and we head on into the epistle the next time, we're going to look at one or two other things, and then we'll get over there to verse 9. And in his prayer, we look at that on a number of occasions as well. But we trust that the Lord will help you to remember all that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless His word to your hearts. To him.